Good to see you today. We seems like there are some holes in the among us in the pews. A lot of folks are not able to be here today, so we're thankful that we have visitors. We appreciate that, and hope that we can get better acquainted with you, and be happy to answer any questions you have. And we hope you can come back tonight at 6 and 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights as we have other scheduled meetings. I also invite you to get your Bible. In a moment, we'll be studying together and appreciate the reading from God's Word that Jess led us in and the songs that Brother Dan has led us in as we've worshiped together in song and prayer and remembering the Lord's death at the table and also in giving. And now to be able to ponder and meditate upon and study from God's Word is a useful part of our praise and adoration to God, for it recognizes that the things that we have to say come from Him and not ourselves. And so we want to be very careful that that is the case. And so if we misspeak, if we speak things that are not consistent with the Word of God, then we certainly solicit that correction. I invite you to bring that to my attention so that we can study more thoroughly, understand more accurately, and teach more completely those things that God has revealed for us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, by all means, the most important thing for the moment for you is to consider very earnestly and carefully that in your condition without Christ, you're lost, and that He has indeed come to this earth, paid the price of death, of humiliation, of pain, of suffering, of deprivation, of murder, as Brother Steve led our minds to remember earlier. And He did that so that you could live. So we invite you and encourage you this morning to become a Christian, to use this opportunity to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if that is indeed your faith. And we pray that it will be this day, that you can, from this day forward, as a Christian, walk in newness of life, bear the fruit that is unto eternal life. As Christians, we understand that our struggle against sin in some very real ways begins at the very moment that we become Christians. Because now, as Christians, Satan is focused on our destruction. And we urge you, therefore, and each one of us, to examine ourselves, to be careful and sure that we have not given a place to the devil in our hearts and in our lives. And if we can help you in returning to the Lord and praying about sin that needs to be repented of, we want to do that too and encourage God's reaction, God's response, God's plan to sinners or to Christians who sin. It's confess the sin. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And we encourage that at the end of our lesson this morning. We have entitled our study, What the Fool Says. The fool is going in the wrong way in many different ways. And so we want to give a particular attention to three things that the fool says, one of which Psalm 14 discusses, and then, of course, see what God's Word says, what wisdom really is. Pride and foolishness go hand in hand because, you see, pride is a powerful temptation and a real problem because, you see, we all want to believe that we are wise. The temptation of pride often is we convince ourselves that we are wise even though the body of evidence of truth says otherwise. The Bible says that the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, is of the world that passes away. And so we're warned not to deceive ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul says, let no one deceive himself. You know, sometimes others deceive us. Sometimes the deception comes from the outside, from what people say or do, and we follow what is not true. But sometimes the deception comes from within. And so he says, let no one deceive himself. Well, what kind of inward deception can occur? Well, he explains to us. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. There's a wisdom of the world, and he's already talked about it in chapter 1. The wisdom of the world that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ purports to be what is truly wise. And people deceive themselves because of pride. The pride of life, the unwillingness to become a fool for Christ's sake, to admit foolishness in order to then become wise, to grow in wisdom. It's a real problem, it's a real temptation, and it's a sin that many have fallen into, and a sin that we want to be able to recognize and not be overtaken by. And so we want to obey what the apostle said by inspiration, let no one deceive himself. To do that, we must have the mind of Christ. That was a mind of humility. By the way, Steve's discussion this morning about what Jesus did and gave up, all of those are elements of the humility of the Christ, the mind that He had to accomplish and to do the will of the Father and to give Himself in sacrifice for our sins. So what we're studying this morning about what the fool says, understand that it all comes back eventually to how we think about ourselves as well as how we think about God. Will we have a humble heart toward God, or will we develop pride that becomes a barrier to true wisdom? There is a sharp contrast the Scriptures make about between wisdom and foolishness. And it begins with the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But see, if most don't fear God, because most don't fear God, most are not wise. This contrast between wisdom and foolishness the Scriptures describes begins with fearing God. Why is there so much foolishness in the world? Because people don't fear God. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fearing God is being careful not to displease God. It is that we are terrified with displeasing God, with violating the will of God. We are committed to honoring God. The fear of God holds God up, exalts God in our heart and life. And if we don't have the wisdom to do that, we will show ourselves to be fools. And that's why there is so much foolishness, because you see, pride prevents fearing God. And so in the deception of sin, life is lived without God and without wisdom. As we said, a sharp contrast exists in the Scriptures between wisdom and foolishness. Here's one verse that does that. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. When we don't fear God and deceive ourselves in human pride, our legacy is shame. We're fools, and our legacy, what we leave, is shame. On the other hand, if we'll be wise, fear God, glory is what is inherited. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You see, we display by our words, by our mouth, whether we are wise or foolish. The way what we say, what we speak, reflects what our values are, what our motives are, where our fear of God is or is not. Who is most important in our life? What is most important in our life? And all of those indicate whether or not we are wise or fools. Now again, remembering, the Bible talks about these two possibilities. It makes the contrast. One is very good and one is very bad. We don't want to be fools. We want to be wise in the right way. Look at Proverbs 15:14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Now, I compared that. I think about that with that verse that we just looked at. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And then he says, the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And it just comes to my picture, that's like the dog returning to his vomit. The fool pours out foolishness and feeds on it. Oh, how wise we are in our foolishness. There is no spiritual nourishment in foolishness. Our nourishment comes by seeking a knowledge of the way of the Lord, fearing Him, you see, knowing His will then, learning it, living it. Now we're on the path to wisdom. But if we just feed on foolishness, spew it out and feed on it, that's a very, very putrid picture. Nothing good about that. Or again, in Proverbs 12 and 22, no, 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. That is, he stores up knowledge. He uses knowledge. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Over and over and over again, we are taught that we must be wise with a heart of wisdom that begins with a heart that fears God. And then we'll speak the knowledge of truth and direct it in the knowledge of truth. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. We do reveal what's in our heart by our words and our deeds. We show ourselves either to be wise or to be fools. What we say demonstrates whether we're driven by an understanding of the knowledge of the Lord and a fear of God, or what we say indicates that those things are really not shaping and molding and defining us, but the world is. And so let's commit ourselves to defining ourselves by a knowledge of the truth, by an understanding of God's will, by a fear of the Lord. And that's where the wisdom is going to be. Now, with that said, think with me for a minute about things the fool says. As we read in Psalm 14, the fool says there is no God. That's what comes out of his mouth. Now, this is the foolishness out of his mouth, is there is no God. Why is that? Why does the fool say there is no God? Well, in that text, if we get over there and look at that for a minute, Psalm 14, you see that the fundamental thing that is at the heart of it is because of the corruption of sin. The fool prefers to live in sin. They are corrupt. They've done abominable work. There is none who does good. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme in Romans, the third chapter, and he makes a universal application because all have sinned. You see, we've all been fools at some point in our lives. We've all chosen and preferred sin over righteousness. But the fool prefers to keep living in sin. This is what the fool does. That's why he's a fool. Because he fails to recognize God. He ignores God and revels in sin. How many people simply ignore God? God says they're foolish. That's foolishness. Psalm 10, 3 and 4 gives us some insight. Psalm 10 and 3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The fool says there's no God because he doesn't think about God. When we don't think about God, we show ourselves to be fools. In Romans, the first chapter, you see that was the process of those who refused to retain God in their knowledge. But it began because they would not listen to God. That God has revealed Himself to mankind. He's shown Himself to the Gentile world as His context. His power and deity are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, that they are without excuse. Because all they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't interested in honoring God. They weren't thankful. They weren't interested in saying, "Thank you, God, for my life, for my existence, for the provisions you give me." They don't thank God. The fool doesn't thank God. The fool says there is no God to thank. Now, lest we just point fingers, let's look back at ourselves and don't deceive ourselves. Because if we live unthankfully, if we live never thinking of God, ignoring God, we're the fool. we become the fool. Verse 28. Even as they refused to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. A mind that refuses to acknowledge God becomes depraved, shaped by all the wrong things than by the things that fear God. That's why in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, you see how you see the vivid description that Paul gives of this mind and life that practices sin. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you, he's writing to Christians in Ephesus, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, you used to be there. You used to walk, live like they live, but now you should no longer live that way. How were they living? How are they living? How are these Gentiles, these who are alienated from God, how do they live? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They weren't forced to sin. They gave themselves over to sin. Why? Because they were comfortable in darkness. They lived in ignorance. They preferred sin. They preferred darkness. Sin prefers darkness. The fool says, there's no God because I prefer sin. God is watching, but the fool hates that. The fool doesn't acknowledge that. The fool doesn't acknowledge that God is watching. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil, or watch on the evil and the good. God is watching, but the fool doesn't think about that. He doesn't acknowledge the presence of God. He renounces the rule of God. When Moses went to Pharaoh in Exodus 5th chapter and verse 2 and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. The fool says, who is this God? I don't know this God. This God is, you know, I went on the internet to find some graphics to look. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And of course, those fools out there have something to the effect. I should have written it down. I didn't, and I apologize. He said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and everybody else needs to be just as smart. Something like that, you know. Well, they just confirm their foolishness and stuff like that. Because they don't want to listen, think about God.
They don't want to acknowledge
God. They don't want the evidence of God. God explained it to Pharaoh, didn't He? God explained to Pharaoh who He is. The question is, will we be wise enough to learn? Or will we be fools like He was? See, Proverbs, again, we come back to this point. The fool despises God's wisdom and authority. This is why the fool says there's no God. They don't like authority over them. That's, the fool does not want the standard placed upon them. And so they say, there is no God. As if that removes their responsibility. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Or in Proverbs 14 and verse 16. Look at that proverb with me. 14th chapter of Proverbs and verse 16 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The fool is confident in himself. He does not fear God and depart evil. He says, there is no evil. There's no God. There's no standard of right and wrong. Whatever you choose is right and wrong. That's the age in which we live, brethren. There are no absolutes. The only absolute is, you better not say there's an absolute, you see. And when you say there is an absolute, the fools, they want to crucify you too, just like they crucified Jesus. The fool Here it is. The fool that says there is no God says that, I believe, in large part because they want no personal accountability. They want to be held accountable. They do not want to think that there's a superior authority, a superior being, an almighty being to whom they're going to have to answer one day. They want to be able to live their life as they choose without the thought of God and not take responsibility. But because Jesus said the same thing. Jesus made it clear when He said, "He that rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day." A lot of people don't want to think about judgment. They don't want to be judged by a standard from an almighty God, and so they say there is no God. I'm not accountable. I'm not responsible. I'll live as I please. That's deception. That's the self-deception that Paul warned against. That's pride. Sin, it causes people to be lost, eternally lost. We will each give account of ourselves unto God, Romans 14:12. Before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Fool says there is no God because he doesn't want to acknowledge personal accountability for the sin that is being lived in. The evidence of the presence of God is everywhere around us. Romans 1:20. Only the fool says there is not one. So shall we pour out foolishness, spew out foolishness, and eat and feed upon foolishness, or shall we be wise, fear God, and depart evil, rather than in self-confidence spew out foolish error that there is no God? The fool also says the gospel is foolish. See, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25, remember, to the Gentiles, he said the gospel is foolishness. To think that God would become a man and live in a lowly Nazareth as a blue-collar worker, accept the hate from even His own family and the people of His day, be shamefully humiliated and humiliatingly treated, killed on a cross to save the lost. Why? How foolish. That's what the world says. That's what the fool says. See, the fool says the gospel is foolish. To think that your sins could be forgiven, that there is even sin, that there is a God, and that your sins could be forgiven because you've sinned against that God and you need to be forgiven or you're going to lose your soul forever, but Jesus died so you can live, that's just foolishness to the world, to the fool. But those, he said, Paul said, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's the fundamental choice. Will we be wise or will we be foolish? When we refuse to choose the gospel, we are choosing to be fools. You see, because the fool says there is really no definite truth. How can you be so sure? That was brought up in class a bit this morning. Well, how can we be sure? Because Jesus is truth. John 18:36, Jesus said, "Whoever is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" What is truth? That's what the world says. What is truth? And so when you teach a definitive truth of Jesus being the Son of God, of His plan of salvation, of the Bible as the Word of God, then fools say you're foolish. Fools say that message is foolish. You see, this fool that says the gospel is foolish argues with the good news of Jesus Christ. He argues with God Himself. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, "Walk prudently," that is wisely, "when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. fool doesn't know he does evil because the fool doesn't listen to God. So he says, when you draw near to God, you need to listen. Listen to God. The fool argues with the Scripture. There's no virtue in reading what the Bible says and then arguing about it. That is, arguing against it. There's no virtue in arguing against it. Debate, defending truth, is worthy. Paul said, I'm ready for the defense of the gospel. But my point is, when we'll take what the Scripture says and then we'll argue against it, in spite of what it says, that's foolish. For example, how many people argue against the Bible plan of salvation? When they heard this, they were cut in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. And with many other words he exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. About 3,000 souls were saved that day, because when they heard the gospel, they believed it. They were cut to their heart. They asked what to do, and they were told to repent and be baptized. And when they accepted that word, they obeyed that word, they were baptized, and they continued on faithfully. They became Christians. They were saved. Why do you argue against that? Who argues against that? The Bible says the fool argues against that. The fool argues against the plan of salvation. The fool argues against the truth of one church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't say he'd build many churches. He said, my church. There's one church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He is its head. It is his body. Ephesians 4, 4 says there's one body. And by the way, Ephesians 5, 23 says he's the Savior of the body. Okay? Church is his body. He's the head. He has one body. And he saves the body. So what church should we be a part of? The church of your choice, or the church Jesus built, that He's the head of, that He's the Savior of, that He shed His blood for, by the way, Acts 20:28. Why do people argue against that? Because fundamentally they've accepted pride to shield them from a fear of the Lord, and so they become fools, arguing against the Word of God. There is nothing virtuous to argue against the Word of God. We show ourselves to be fools when we do it. The Bible says God seeks true worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There are many things today that men say or worship that is not worship at all, because it's not from God's Word. It's not in truth. God's worship is simple and profound. And that's what we seek to give Him. Not self-defined. That would be foolish. You see, obedient living. Why is it some argue against living obediently? Now you say, well, who would argue against that? Well, when we say such things as, you know, I'm going to live like I want. I believe in God, and I'm going to live like I want. Me and God's got an arrangement. Well, I don't have to follow that book to be with God. That's arguing against God. That's saying the gospel is foolish. When Jesus Himself said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I turn around and say, I don't need to follow that word that came out of God's mouth. I'm going to follow the word that comes out of my mouth. I'm a fool. Fool says the gospel is foolish. Now the question is, will we be the fool? Or will we be wise? Third thing the fool says, life is a party. That's what the fool says. Life is a party. Life is about mirth and gaiety and pleasure. That's what life's all about. A lot of people live that way. Although the word themselves might be not come out exactly that way. We'll illustrate some maybe in a moment. But Ecclesiastes 7 and 4 says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Chapter 7 and verse 2 says that. It's better to go to a funeral home than it is to go to a party, he says. Because that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You ever know somebody just won't go to a funeral? Just won't be a part of any of that? That's not very wise, because that's going to be your end one day. You need to learn the lessons that you can learn there. Sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance, by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Now get that. The world says the heart's made better by having a party. God says the heart's made better by sorrow. How can that be? Because it helps us remember that life is not all about here and now. That we need to get ready for what's beyond this life. So the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, he's not telling us to walk around with this sad sack countenance all the time. He's saying, have some perspective. Know what life is really all about. Life is not all about a party here and now. We're immortal beings. We're going to go beyond this moment. We need to look beyond death, which is coming to all of us. But the fool, no. Fool doesn't think that way. The fool says, trust yourself. Trust yourself. Now, follow this with me. Proverbs 12 and verse 25, or verse 15. Proverbs 12, 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. We need to heed the counsel of the house of mourning. And that is, get ready to die. You're going to die, so live in preparation for dying. But the fool doesn't think about that. The fool says, satisfy yourself now. Now, as in Isaiah 22 and verse 13, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now the wise person says, tomorrow we die, so let us live wisely in harmony with God, fearing God and departing evil. The fool says, tomorrow we die, so let's party up. The young son took that route in Luke 15 and verse 13 when he came to his father and demanded that he divide the inheritance, and he took his inheritance and went to a far country, and he wasted his inheritance on riotous, on wasteful living, the prodigal son. He was wasteful because, you see, he trusted in himself. He showed himself to be a fool, ignoring God and ignoring sin, and being driven by self-satisfaction is foolish. That's what the fool does. That's what the fool does. But you know, this is not some new phenomenon. It occurred to me, and I didn't do a lot of study of Shakespeare, but it occurred to me that one of Shakespeare's characters said, to thine own self be true. Now, I don't know if there's any Shakespearean aficionados here, but Polonius, the king's counselor, is the one who said that to his son, evidently. And I guess people who study Shakespeare, they have sort of all kind of ideas of what that means. But I know how it's meant, how it's used sometimes in our day. Be true to yourself. Do what is right for you. Or, to bring it down hundreds of years later from Shakespeare, I just really need to focus on me right now. Ever heard that? I just need to focus on me right now. Really? What that usually means is, I want to do what I want to do. Don't talk to me about what the Bible says. I really just need to focus on me. Because after all, I'm the most important thing around. And I really just need to focus on me. And what you have and what people around me, that's just really not that important to me. Because really, I need to focus on me. Have we really stopped to think about what that sounds like? But here's the point. What you really need to do is focus on Jesus. You want to help yourself? Then focus on Jesus. But the people of the world focus on themselves. The world says, to thine own self be true. The world says, I really just need to focus on me. When the gospel says, you really need to focus on Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he says, look at this cloud of witnesses, and then look at yourself, and lay aside the sin, weights and sin that ensnares us, and look unto Jesus. To accomplish that, he said, look to Jesus. Now, my friend, the world says, look to yourself and satisfy yourself, and focus on yourself. Jesus Christ says, look to me, focus on me. Deny yourself. That's what Jesus said. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. The world says that's foolish. See, the world says it's wise to focus on yourself. To your own self be true. The gospel says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The fool trusts the fool says, trust in yourself. Jesus says, trust in Him. Now, you see, the life is a party foolishness. It exalts self-expression as a virtue. That's what that does. It says, as long as you express yourself and you're being happy in yourself, then that's all that matters. Well, in the world's perspective, that's all that matters, but not in God's perspective. You see, that's worldliness to the core. That's worldliness to the core. When I don't consider how I dress, to be modest and shamefastness with sobriety, and instead I display that which ought to be covered in a modest way, then you see, and say that's self-expression, then I'm being a fool. I'm not taking the wisdom of God to heart. When I choose to drink or drugs or these other things that take control of me, that become that which define and control me instead of using the self-control, then and say, well, that's just who I am. No. That's the world talking. See, when we choose entertainment from the world, to laugh at sin, to be amused by sin, how is that much different than the fool that says life's a party? As if, well, that's just, you know, I'm just amused by those things. I wouldn't do it, but I'm amused by it. Is there wisdom in that? The LGBT agenda is surely this self-expression viewed as a virtue when it's in its sin against God and all of its ramifications. Time fails us to go into depth here. But you see, here's the point. As Christians, we're to express Christ, not the world. Our expression is to express Christ, to be the image of Christ, not the image of the world. The choices we make about who we are and how we are portrayed and how we portray ourselves to the world. Are we defined as Christ, or are we expressing ourselves as a part of the world? See, the fool lives for the earth, not heaven. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world does. The fool does. The fool has no eternal vision. These all died in faith, not having received promises, but it said they saw them from afar, Hebrews 11. They saw the promises. Do you see the promise? Do you see heaven? Or are you consumed for the moment and you don't think about heaven? It's not in your perspective. The outward man is decaying. The inner man is to be renewed day by day. In Jesus Christ it is. But the world says, live it up. Life's a party. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Fool has no understanding, no delight in understanding. The question is, how are you taking this lesson? Do you delight in it? Or are you upset by it? Fool has no delight in understanding what we've said from God's Word today, but in expressing his own heart, you see. The fool would elevate his own heart above, thus saith the Lord. There are many plans in man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's why it's foolish to elevate what's in our own heart. It's not going to stand. God's purposes will stand. And that's where we need to give our life to every day. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so let's close with Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to look carefully how we live. Don't say what the fool says. There is no God. The gospel's foolish. Life's a party. Let's say what God says. Let's do the will of God. Let's redeem our time. Make the best use of our time. Redeem it. Buy up the opportunities and be wise. That begins by becoming a Christian. That begins by knowing your sin causes you to be lost. The wise seek the Lord. Seek Him today. Become a Christian. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into Him and be saved. If you're a Christian, if sin has come into your heart and life, then repent of it. Be wise. If we can help you toward that end, pray together with you, we urge that as well. While we stand and we sing, won't you come?
There's a great day coming,
there's a great day coming by and by.